We started last Sunday, as most of you know, if you were here last week, a new series on the Beatitudes of Christ. And we come today to verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now let's ask a question, and it's in your word to the pastor. I'll read it. Can anyone be joyful and heavy-hearted at the same time? Every true disciple of Jesus Christ, we're about to learn, eventually becomes a walking billboard of that apparent contradiction. We're joyful over our priceless blessings in Christ, but we're also mournful over the evil burdens of this temporal existence. Hear, hear. No happy-go-lucky, good-time Charlies will ever see the inside of the kingdom of God. It is a realm that belongs to the serious, not the silly, the sober, not the stupid. Recently, I've been reading a very, very good biography of Martin Luther, who, as you know, was the trigger of the Great Reformation. One of the unfortunate offshoots of the Reformation, which greatly grieved Martin Luther, was that some people went off the grid, way off the grid. One group was called the Zwickau Prophets, which remind me very much of these extreme Pentecostal characters that are around today, very much. Luther was asked by his associates to evaluate these people. Was this divine, what these people were doing, all of this supernaturalistic sensationalism? They were just drawing big crowds after them, kind of like today. I'm cutting through a lot of this, and Luther evaluated, and he came to the conclusion that it was the last. It was demonic. He said one of his criteria was, which relates very much to this passage, these people are not for real. They've never suffered. Good point. Very good point. Because God's people in time do. In these Beatitudes, Jesus is giving us a profile. I said this last week. For the benefit of any who weren't here and for emphasis to those who are, Jesus is giving us a spiritual profile of what true disciples look like. And last week he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is the humble. The humble may be rich, and the poor may not be humble. That's why Matthew inflated Jesus' words that we find in Luke, and he said poor in spirit so that we would understand that God's people are humble people. They trust in God. Now, here he says, blessed are those who mourn. This was meant to be shock treatment to the people of his day, to his disciples as well as those others. This was not the idea they had of those who would be blessed, those who belong to God. Jesus says, are you ready for this? And I would say to us, are we ready for this? You want to know what my disciples look like? He said, blessed are those who mourn. For in the end is the idea, it is those who will be comforted by God. Now we've got to talk about this. And where this message starts is not where it's going to end, but it is sobering at the beginning. Here's the bottom line. True disciples are known by their heavy hearts. Maybe not initially, but eventually. What Jesus is implying here is that his people, his disciples, are people who come to live on familiar terms with sorrow and suffering. Jesus is saying that a walk with him is not a walk on the light side. The Christian life is not for party animals. It's not for good time Charlies. Disciples are called in biblical phraseology to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. That's from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. The scriptures say, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, If we endure, meaning suffering for him, we shall also reign with him. Jesus, I remind you in Luke 6, called us his disciples to take up our cross, and a cross was a symbol of pain and humiliation, to take up our crosses and follow him. Now, let's stop right here. I got a little beware right here, what I'm saying. Be careful that you understand it. The Lord Jesus is not here saying or implying that we're saved by acquiring these attributes. Poor in spirit. A heavy heart. No. Emphatically not. These beatitudes just represent what we might call a spiritual mosaic of what the true disciple looks like when you meet him or her in the streets. I emphasize, I underscore, we are saved by God's grace through faith alone. However, those who are saved by God's grace through faith alone, over time, key phrase, over time, as a result of the regenerating work and the sanctifying, purifying work of the Holy Spirit, develop a profile that looks more or less like Jesus is describing. It's important that we understand that. A simple illustration. I'm alive, at least I think I am. I'm alive and you're alive because of a reproductive process. That's why we're living. But if there's any doubt about it, whether I'm truly alive or not, if I'm laid out here on this thing, there will be vital signs like a pulse and a heartbeat. Vital signs do not create my life. They're just evidence that I have a life. And that's what these Beatitudes are. They're vital signs of true discipleship. They may be stronger, they may be weaker, like a heartbeat or a pulse. But if they don't show up eventually in one who professes to be a follower of Christ, it means that we're just a professor, not truly a possessor of Christ. As Christians, there's a heaviness of heart. What do you mean by that, Jim, and why? Well, anybody that knows me, some of them say you have to be in the office to know the other Jim. But I like to laugh and cut up and that sort of thing. And everybody knows that who's around me. I don't do it all the time. I can go from laughter to serious very quickly or vice versa. But there is always. But I'm older. A lot older than most of you. But there is. I carry it with me. My wife carries it with her. And so many of you carry it with you. There's a heaviness of heart we carry around like baggage, resulting from the black cloud of evil that hangs over the world and the culture. Many of you have expressed this to me. It depresses you. Christian hearts, like the heart of Lot when he was in Sodom, and 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 says this, Lot may not have been Abraham, but he was a righteous man. And that 2 Peter, this is an apostle's comment on Lot, he was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. For by what Lot saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among the Sodomites, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. He was distressed, emotionally distressed, spiritually oppressed by the rampage and outrages of evil in Sodom. Well, in case anybody here was behind the door when they passed out cultural sensitivity, we too live in Sodom. And if you're a believer and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and it doesn't grind on you, something is wrong. If it doesn't grate you, day after day, to see what you see on TV, on the internet, and you just go, oh my gosh. Or that phrase that we hear so often, what is this world coming to? It's mournful. It's sad. What kind of day are we raising our children in and our grandchildren? Wow. You know, even the Greek poets, some of you may know this, others may not, they used to say that a wise man is a sad man. And what did they mean by that? They meant that when one finally sees what is going on in the world, it's sobering and it's saddening. The late Vance Havner, I don't know whether any of you have ever heard of him, but you missed something. He was a great Southern preacher, South Carolina of another generation. He used to be very well known. He and his wife were traveling by bus in Appalachia, somewhere in the hills, with which I'm so familiar. And as their bus was passing by, they saw a little old lady who looked very much like she had never been 5 miles from home in all of her life. And Havner's wife looked out the window of the bus and said, "Look at that poor soul. She looks like she has no idea what's going on in the world." And Havner, with his usual humor, said, "Well, for heaven's sake, dear, don't tell her." And that's the way sometimes we feel. I doubt that anybody here, because we're not about to be a perfect church, but if you've been in this church very long, I doubt that anybody here who's a believer has a vision of happiness that is life light, that your vision of happiness is not a merry-go-round fun and frivolity thing. It's not a life of gaiety and revelry, laughs and levity, mirth and merriment. If anybody has that idea, I'd suggest to you, you go to the Mardi Gras, not to Christ. As for the Christian life, well, it's for those, it's what Jesus was talking about, it's for those who labor in the weakness of the flesh, that's me, that's you, who labor in the ominous shadow of death, and for some of us, that's more real than others. It's going to be real for all of us, trust me, if Jesus doesn't come. But we're all dying, that familiar chord. But some of us are getting, the fuse is getting a little shorter. We're grieved and appalled by the pervasiveness of sin and the aggressiveness of Satan in this dark world. So, we are those who go forth daily, willing, ready to suffer reproach and ridicule for the name of Christ. Now, not everybody is up to the same level in all these things. It's a growth process. Poor in spirit is a growth process. That heaviness of heart about all of this is a growth process. You see, heaven, my friends, we've got to remind, a lot of people need to be reminded of this. Heaven is not where we are. And we're not going to live the conditions of heaven here on this planet. That's where we're headed. But right now, we're reproached by a hostile world, weak in the flesh, surrounded by sin and darkness, and tempted and tormented by the devil. So for the time being, you and I, we mourn, because we must contend with a certain level of hell while we wait on heaven. We must endure the world with all of its darkness until we leave it or Christ ends it as we know it. Jesus, not me, said it as plainly as possible. Blessed are those who mourn. Jesus, not me, said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him, let her deny himself. Deny ourselves and take up your cross, that pain and suffering and humiliation that goes with following him all out in this world. In other words, Jesus said, embrace pain and humiliation for my sake and follow me. And the Apostle Paul told us, all of those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will catch it. They will suffer persecution. So I'm reminding us, in my own words, of what Jesus is telling us in those few words. Blessed are those who mourn. The road of discipleship is not a trip to Disneyland. You know, you'll hear people make presentations of the gospel. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, he does, but they leave this part out. God has a wonderful plan to you. Come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. And it'll be happiness and bliss and mirth all the way to the finish line. That is terrible. That's not what Jesus said at all. And if any of you are here without Jesus Christ, I'm about to tell you the other side of the story. But at the same time, I want to tell you, as I told a young man working in the farmer's feed and supply store years ago, early in my ministry, I thought he accepted Christ a little too quickly. I was glad, but I thought he didn't give it. And I said to him, now let me be sure you understand. And I went through some of this with him. And he said, well, I don't think so. Yeah. You will not follow Jesus Christ without paying a price. May not pay it today, tomorrow. But it gets pricey. He told us that in Matthew chapter 10. And you will mourn, not because you've got the flu or because you broke a leg. You will mourn because life gets hard for you at times just because you're a believer. You know, it's a little bit like, do you remember the Columbine tragedy? It's where both my daughters went to high school. It was just after that, but they knew a lot of the people. Some of them killed. But there was a little girl, you may remember her. She was led to Christ by the youth pastor that I discipled, our pastor's son. Her name was Kathy Bernal. And at the point of a gun, they demanded that she renounce Christ or die. And that little high school girl would not renounce Christ. And we mourned. What an evil world. We see all the stuff that's going on in the Middle East, not just the Middle East, even in this country. People dying for Christ, having their throats slit, children even being crucified because at least they're nominally Christian. And we mourn. Just throws a cloud over life. This life. So the road to discipleship is not a trip to Disneyland. And anybody who tries to present it that way is doing the gospel of Jesus Christ no favor. If to us American Christians, what your pastor is talking about seems a bit melodramatic or exaggerated, it's probably for one or two reasons. There may be a third, but I can think of two. Either it's early yet in your Christian experience, and your mourning and your cross is up ahead. Or this is often the case. When we signed on nominally with Christ, we failed to pick up our cross at the door. That commitment. In our churches, there's an enormous constituency of name-only disciples, which time and circumstance eventually will expose. For his disciples, Jesus did not expect this world to afford a comfortable, easygoing, happy-go-lucky existence. He expected it to be pricey and extremely painful in time. So, Pastor, where's all the joy the Bible talks about? We're going to talk about that. Where's all the joy? Ah, the joy. This joy and suffering is a paradox, but it's there. Every woman who bears a child knows it. She's been usually in some degree of misery, increasing as time goes on, as this fetus grows in the womb and becomes fully developed. And sometimes the husbands, lots of times the husbands, they suffer sympathetically with their wives, and they see the agony. Even as a pastor, I see women walk into church, and, you know, they're out here about 18 months. It looks like, and they look like they're going to explode, and you just hope that it doesn't happen right here in church. But you think, oh, Eve, what you did to these poor women. you know, but they can't sleep. It's so uncomfortable. And they're mourning and they just want this baby to come and to come now. And then the time comes and they go to the hospital. And we've been there, most of us, and we've seen it. We've seen the birth pains and all of that. There's mourning, but there's also joy. This is what we've been waiting for. This is what we want to happen. And then the baby is born. And we'll assume it's beautiful, boy or girl, a wonderful, wonderful thing. Husband and wife hugging each other. But hey, she's still hurting. She's still hurting big time from this birth. There's mourning and there is joy. And there's the paradox in the same event, essentially. Well, let's talk about that joy. Because I have it. I don't have that kind of joy. But in the morning, I have joy. I don't like this world any longer. Some lady called me the other day, nice lady, from, what is it, this life thing. They check you all over and check your heart and your blood vessels and all that for a fee. She said I hadn't been there for a long time and would I like to, you know, be checked out again? And I said, well, right now it costs money that I don't have. And so I'll pass. And she says, well, you really should at your age. I said, lady, at my age, let it happen. You know, let it happen. She says, oh, don't say that. Don't say that. She thought I was suicidal or something. I said, no, no. I said, I'm just all ready to go into the presence of Christ. So if it happens, it happens. Whoopee. You know, there's joy in the morning. I'm tired of this world. And you will be too. As you walk with Christ, the older you get, you'll get to the point. You say, okay, I'm done. I'm done. I want to go and be with the Lord. Talk to Rita Hughes. Some of you know her, some of you don't. She's been in our congregation for the last few years. She's dying. You haven't seen her here lately. She's got 6 months to a year. And you'd think she had 60 years left. She's ready to go and be with the Lord. She's been there. She's done that. Life has been heavy. And she wants to go and be with the Lord. You see, hope sustains us. We've got hope. Life's not a dead-end street for us. Young or old, it's not a dead-end. The promises of God pump us up as the conditions of this world, the weakness of the flesh, the opposition of Satan tries to pound us in submission. I don't know about you, but I think I know about many of you. We lift up our heads and we walk with confidence. There's the joy in crunch time. Because in this present time, the Lord has promised us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, how many times you've heard it from me. In the end, we win. And we win big. And in the interim, we have His help. The Lord will never leave us. He will never forsake us. There's the joy. We are not alone. And we're not unempowered. No, we can get through this. We can get through this. I've often told this story back 100 years ago when I was attempting to play college football. We would go in the fall to Camp Brookside. Another way to spell it is H-E-L-L. And it was hot and it was humid. It wasn't Florida humid, but West Virginia, that area through there, is humid, as those of you who know. And it was hot, and it was right along the river. And there were the two-a-days. In those days, coaches weren't as enlightened as they are now. And so they thought they were making Marines out of us, not letting us have any water. No, they didn't. And translate this to today's money. I would have cheerfully, I was suffering. I was mourning. I wasn't the only one. I would cheerfully have given $500 for just one little glass of cold water to interrupt that. Oh, gosh. Why did we go through it? Hope. Hope? Well, I was an athlete, sort of. What do I want to do? The Saturday afternoon or Saturday night lights, I wanted to go out there in game uniforms, the band's playing, the crowd's cheering. You know, go out and do that thing, run onto the field. Oh, man, that was great. It made it worth it all. It was the hope. We endured Camp Brookside for that. There was pain, lots of pain, sore, oh my. But such an analogy to the Christian life. When we got to Saturday night or Saturday afternoon, it was worth it all. Well, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn now, for in the future is the idea, they're the ones who will at last be comforted in the coming kingdom of God, is an expansion of the verse we have here. Isaiah 25 verses 8 to 9, speaking of the end of the age, says God will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all of our faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Think of that day. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. In short, the Lord will remove all corruption and death, sorrow and reproach. They will be no more. There's the joy. We may mourn now under the necessity of the burdens of this world of time. And we do. I hear it from you. I hear it from others. Jim, do you think the Lord's going to come soon? Jim, what do all these things mean? And they say that with eagerness, just hoping that maybe these are the signs. Well, if life is just all good and all cherries, they wouldn't be talking that way. We have this assurance, we will be comforted. We're the ones. We're the ones who in the end will be consoled. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It's never even entered into the mind of man, all the things that God has in store for those who love him. There's our hope. There's our joy. Yep, we mourn in the weakness of this mortal flesh. We mourn under the purifying strokes of divine discipline. We all need it. We all get it. Chastening, just beating those rough edges off of our character. It's painful. We mourn in our sojourn in the dark and for us user unfriendly world. So let us go on and wince at the wickedness that grows and abounds on every side. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Let us mourn as we number our days and see more clearly than others the brevity and the vanity of life on this side of eternity. There's a real good thing about getting older. Those things become clearer than they do when you're young. But in our mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, we're looking for the mourning, M-O-R-N-I-N-G. As a black preacher so famously declared, right now it's Friday, but Sunday is a-coming. That's the joy. That's the joy. We still rejoice in the fathomless love of God, to walk around in the day and to know, no matter what comes, that you're an object of the love of the living God. To walk around in the day and to know the boundless grace of God, the wondrous power of God, to rejoice in the privilege of belonging to the family of God, to rejoice in the expectations reserved for us in heaven who know him. There's the joy. There's mourning, and there's joy. We know pain, we know tears, we know weakness. We know temptation, we know testing. We know failure. Many of us have stepped in it. We know the pall of wickedness all about us. The world revels in the flesh. But we see the rot and the maggots consuming the flesh, and it's ugly. Yet in our discomfort in the conditions of this world, folks, we rejoice and exult in the prospect of the next. We see the sun, S-O-N, rising on the horizon. We envision darkness giving way to the day. The judge of all the earth stands at the doors. We rejoice in that. Joy. The future belongs to us. No more corruption or death, no more tears or sorrow, no more reproach and humiliation. Isaiah 26, 20 through 21. Come, my people, enter into your rooms. Close the doors behind you. Hide. Wait it out for a little while until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. There's joy. It ain't always going to be this way. And the earth will reveal her bloodshed and no longer cover her slain. So we're a people who can be joyful and mournful or heavy-hearted at the same time. And that's what we are. We're not running around with a long face. We're not unhappy and miserable, but we do have heavy hearts. When we look at the world we live in and sometimes look at ourselves and see our failures, but then we look and see what Christ has done for us and all that is in store for us, there is joy that sustains us. That joy can be yours. If you do not know Christ, I invite you to hear the gospel, to repent of your sins, to believe that he's the Savior and the Lord of the world, to believe that if you trust in him, you will have life everlasting and all your sins will be pardoned and you will share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you will have a place in his eternal kingdom. If you don't, I do not mean to put it insensitively, but to put it bluntly, there's a place reserved in you for hell itself, and no hell this life could bring on you, or the health of all people combined, could ever add up to the misery and the torment that will be yours if you reject the goodness and the grace of the living God and trample in the blood of Jesus Christ. I urge you, I appeal to you, not to hesitate, but to repent and to receive him as your Lord and Savior. For the rest of us, let's go on understanding that those who mourn, they're the ones who will be comforted. And there's a lot to mourn about in this world. We are not negative. We're biblical realist. We know the way it is, and we know the way it is not good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it was meant to shock his disciples and all in that day into understanding that reality was not what they thought it was. It wasn't the rich and the happy-go-lucky merrymakers who had a future and who would be comforted. But it was those who mourned because of the evils they saw in the world. Let us be among them. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.